2 Corinthians chapter 5. I wanted to spend a little bit of time with this morning in light of what we looked at in Titus over the last few weeks. And I spent a little time kind of, you know, sharing a little bit of the background of the Isle of Crete and what it was that Titus was faced with. And in light of that culture, in light of where they were at, what Titus was tasked with, again, would have seemed virtually impossible. But it's not. And it wasn't impossible because of Jesus Christ, because of the Spirit of God, and because of the Word of God. It's really amazing what we have because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of anything that we've done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're going to take, I want to take a little time with these verses, and then we're going to move on to some other things. I want to pray first, okay? Jordan, you sound so happy.
Thanks.
That's right. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that our eyes, our hearts, our ears can be open just to see some of these wonderful truths that we read here in your word, Father. Thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, verse 14 reads, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And the simple truth is this, that all of us were in the same place. All of us were dead spiritually. Every one of us was destined for judgment and wrath. Romans says in chapter 3, we all come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Here, I'm going to read some other. Romans puts it this way in 3. It's not too subtle. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you know, God had every right to simply say amen and have the Bible end right there. But thank God he didn't. But all of us were in that same place. Then it says in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. This is interesting. Paul, at one time, would have regarded Christ according to the flesh as an offense, as a criminal, someone who died a most humiliating death, a failure, claiming to be Messiah. And then his eyes were opened on the road to Damascus. And he knew who Jesus Christ was. I'm hoping my nose isn't bleeding. Okay, good. Then he had his eyes opened and he saw Jesus Christ for who he was. It's really amazing. By the grace of God. So, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. We now walk by believing and not by sight. This new has come. And we'll take a few minutes with this. We could spend a lot of time with this. But this new that has come, it's a life that is marked by faith. It's a life that is now marked by love. It's a life that is marked by kindness, by grace, by gentleness, by forbearance, by truth, by forgiveness. That's the new that has come. Verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul was called. He had his eyes opened. And what's in view here is the ministry of reconciliation that was given to Paul. But as we read here, that ministry of reconciliation is given to all of us. All of us are representatives of Jesus Christ who have believed on his name. So I want to keep that in mind as we read here. All this is from God, again, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Then it says here, be ye reconciled to God. God gave his Son on our behalf. John 3:16 says, it phrases it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it goes on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's the nature of the flesh. People loved the darkness rather than the light. The reason why I want to read this is God gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him. In 1 Corinthians, God was reconciling the world unto himself through Jesus Christ by not imputing their trespasses unto them. Then it says, be ye reconciled to God. God has made the first move on behalf of mankind. Isn't that beautiful? That whosoever believes on him. Then verse 21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The phrase God's righteousness in him. What's beautifully emphasized in this verse is that exchange. He made him to be sin for us. He made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ endured the wrath and the judgment of God for sin on behalf of all men. He absorbed our sin and its penalty. He became the sin offering. He became the sin offering on our behalf. The unblemished Lamb of God, offered by God, and the obedience of his only begotten Son as payment. Okay? He was the focal point of God's righteous judgment of sin. Jesus Christ was the focal point of God's righteous judgment of sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Sin was imputed by God upon his Son, who had no sin, so that righteousness would be imputed to those who have no righteousness of their own, which is us. Isn't that amazing? Now, also, there's something else I want to point out here. It says we became the righteousness of God, or we might become the righteousness of God. It doesn't say get the righteousness of God. It doesn't say given the righteousness of God, receive or have God's righteousness. It says that we might become the righteousness of God. When we believe on Jesus Christ, our identification with Jesus is such that we become the righteousness of God. That when God sees us, he sees his Son. We are so identified with him. Isn't that something? It is absolutely nothing that we had anything to do with. We are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we have become the righteousness of God, as demonstrated in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, on behalf of all men. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I wanted to spend a little time here because this lays out, or is one of the places where it lays out what this new has come looks like. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." This that past feeling, it's a Greek word, and it means apathetic, or to become callous. You become desensitized to the evil. That's what a hardened heart is. That's what the world does. It desensitizes you to evil, to cruelty, to thinking evil, to, you know, all the things that the flesh goes for. You become desensitized to that. The Spirit of God begins to undo that. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So it's not just learning Christ, but heard him, taught by him. See? That taught by him is an understanding that comes from abiding in him. It comes from living it. Do you understand? It is more than knowing about Jesus here. I learn about Jesus Christ. I learn about the sacrifice. I learn about the forgiveness that God has given. I learn about his paying the price on my behalf and how God freely gave this without a cause. So, and I have that Spirit of God, and I begin to grow in my understanding, in my appreciation for what God has done. And then I begin to live it. I begin to live it. And I, Father, by your grace, I want to do this. I want to see this in my life. I want to love like that. And I get better at it. And I just stay put. And in those relationships, and in abiding in Christ, and building the word in my heart, and endeavoring to love my brothers and sisters, endeavoring not to see them according to the flesh, but by what Jesus Christ has done for them. As I do that, I am learning from Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That Spirit of God and the things, the forgiveness and the things that transpire in relationships with other saints. I'm beginning to see more of the depth of who Jesus Christ is, of what this is and what God has called us to. See, the new has come. And then it says in verse 20, or I'm sorry, 22. Let me read 21 again. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What a revolutionary way of thinking. It's a laying down of self and thinking of others. Laboring not to have, but laboring to
give.
That's a total turnaround. Isn't that incredible? It's revolutionary. It's new. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that beautiful? There is nothing that'll corrupt our hearts or thinking faster than an unforgiving heart. The reverse is also true. Nothing will grant the freedom and the joy and peace like genuine forgiveness being offered to another. It is the imitating of our Heavenly Father. When you think about it, where does forgiveness come from? God Almighty. That's right. Daniel 9 has a verse in it that says that forgiveness comes from God against whom we have rebelled. Isn't that something? He is the source of forgiveness. Psalm 130 reads this: if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared or reverenced. See? There's a record in Matthew chapter 18, you can turn there if you like, and read it with me. This is a familiar record. One of the great ways that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ is how we live and how we see things in our families, in our marriages. It's different. It's different than the world. The world's idea of forgiveness is really typically shrouded in some kind of a payment or offer of some kind. But as we read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, God made Jesus Christ to be what? Sin for us. He bore the wrath that we deserved. He took the judgment that we should have had. See, he paid the price that we should pay so that we would not have to pay. That's what God did for us. And he did it without us offering anything. Remember what we read in Romans? We all came short of the glory of God. That whole list. That's who and what we were. We were not deserving of forgiveness of any kind. So Matthew 18, verse 21 reads, and this is after Jesus had taught some things regarding forgiveness, actually. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, Peter was actually being kind of generous here with the seven. Because tradition at this time, tradition was you were really being godly if you forgave somebody up to three times. Peter's saying seven. And Jesus comes back and just blows that out of the water. But he's going to teach him. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Now, 10,000 talents was a ton of money. Now, in our culture, in our time, we might read this and say, whoa, that king was awfully cruel. But this man had accrued this debt. See? And he honestly owed the money. And in this culture, this is how it worked. You were sold with your family to pay off that debt. But even the selling of the family was not going to pay off this large a debt. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, there's no way this servant could pay that amount of money. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Forgiven. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not a huge amount of money. And seizing him, he loved him, and out of great thankfulness for what the king had done for him, said, I will forgive you this debt because of the example that has been set for me. No. No. He seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay me. What an ugly, ugly picture that, isn't it? That is, it's gross. Here this guy got forgiven all this. And then he's a fellow servant. You know, he got forgiven by the king. This is a fellow servant. They're in the same boat. They're doing the same thing. And it's like, he owes him some money. Grabs him around and pay me. It's a gross picture. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Have patience with me. I will pay you. And he refused. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? That's a good question, isn't it? Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? This illustration, as gross as it is, it accurately depicts what our life looks like when we don't forgive. I can't scoot out from that. No. Yeah. 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 Because God has forgiven me for more than 10,000 talents. And it wasn't a one-off. Isn't that something? He continues to forgive. So for me to not show forgiveness to another, to withhold forgiveness, to hold them to some kind of a, you know, a condition, they have to meet a certain, do you see, it's kind of gross. Even if I do it quietly, even if none of my other fellow servants see it, it's still gross. See? Verse 34 says, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forget your brother. Forgive your brother from your heart. Now, on this side of the cross, we are forgiven in Christ. We're judged in Christ. But this is what that lack of forgiveness looks like to God. Isn't that something? Forgiveness is a big, big deal to God. How we treat one another is a huge deal to God. I wrote down Luke 6:35, and then we're going to close in Romans 15. I want to read a couple verses. But Luke 6:35, Jesus Christ is teaching And beginning in verse 35, he says, but love your enemies. It says that in Romans, doesn't it? Romans 12. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You know this phrase, and you will be sons of the Most High? It's a phrase with the meaning we are representing the Most High God. Isn't that beautiful?
Yep.
We are representing God. We are ambassadors for Christ. See? We forgive. We love. We show mercy. We do all of these things because the new has come. We belong to God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't live like the world lives. We don't want to look like the world looks. Jesus Christ said when he was teaching his men near the time he was going to give himself up, he said, love one another. And by this, they'll know that you're my disciples. See, going to stand out. Romans 15, and this is where I want to close. I'm just going to read these verses. It's a beautiful little benediction here right in the middle of the chapter. Verse 5, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the what? Glory of God. Isn't that beautiful? To glorify God. When I receive you, when you receive me, you welcome me. I welcome you as Christ welcomed me. Who gets glorified? God gets glorified. See, by this you'll know. Isn't that beautiful? That's just that's a little bit of the calling we're called to. So, amen? All right. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for this amazing, amazing thing that you've done, for this amazing thing you've called us to, how that you've equipped us to do this, and you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit. Father, you've given us one another to help us to stand, to help us to walk, to help us to grow. As we wait for our Lord's return. Thank you, Father, for these things in His name. Amen. Amen.